Last Sunday evening, we began a series of messages, not a very long series because we're finishing tonight, just two messages, called The Bottom Line. It's the sum total of God's commandments. And we considered Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands." Rather than choosing one of the Ten Commandments, which I would imagine the questioner may have assumed Jesus would do, the Lord turns to two basic tenets of the law: love God and love others. We pointed out last week how you can summarize the Ten Commandments right there. The first four commandments of the ten say, love God, and the last six say, love your neighbor. Loving God, loving others, that's really all we need. But how do we do that? What does that look like in our everyday lives? One scholar noted that loving God with every aspect of one's being and loving one's neighbor as oneself forms the very core of Christian ethics. We often have those questions: what's the ethical thing to do in this situation? How do we determine what is the right thing to do? And right here is the cornerstone. We love God and we love others. And while that's very basic and simple, how that is worked out in our day-to-day lives may not be that easy. In our previous study, we saw that we love God by telling Him, by trusting Him, and by obeying Him. Tonight, I'd like to consider how we love others. Now, before we get into the details and the specifics, I want to address two issues. The first deals with the New Testament terms for love. For some of you, this will be review. Some of you, this may be the first time you've heard it. There are three different Greek terms that are translated in English, love. The first one is agape. Agape is God's love for us. It's the love He expects from us. It is an act of the will that seeks sacrificially the growth and well-being of others, quite apart from who they are or what they can do for us. I think that's an excellent definition of agape love. But if I were to summarize that in one word, it would be selfless. Agape love is selfless. There's no hidden agenda. There are no ulterior motives. We're not doing something for someone because they can do us a favor back. We're not doing something for someone because of who they are. God loves us in spite of who we are. And that's how His love often operates. That is agape. The other terms, one is phileo, from which we get not phileo fish, but Philadelphia. Anybody know what Philadelphia means? The city of brotherly love. Philadelphia. Philadelphos. Adolphos is brother, phileo is love. So brotherly love. This is the love we have with our family members, our friends, people who are like us, people that we are attracted to because they share our common interests and our common mindset. These are our friends. These are our family. And I don't want to say anything negative against phileo love. There are many, many scriptures where this term is used. In the book of Hebrews, we are told, let brotherly love continue, and it's Philadelphia. This is a kind of love that we are to have. I think it's a somewhat easier love because it's people we like. And it's people who like us and people who are like us. The third term, which actually never appears in the New Testament, but appeared in a lot of ancient literature in the first century, is the Greek word eros, from which we get the English term erotic, and that is the sensual love, the kind of love between a husband and a wife. All three of those kinds of love are legitimate. All three of those kinds of love come from God. When we're talking, though, about loving one another, depending on the relationship, you can see where different kinds of love are required. And even in a relationship between a husband and a wife, there needs to be more than eros kind of love. That's appropriate, that's good, but if that's all you've got, your relationship's not going to last. You're going to need that agape love. You're going to need at times that phileo love. You know, it's wonderful when I hear a married couple say, my husband or my wife is my best friend. That's awesome. That is a wonderful foundation for a marriage relationship because you need more than just the physical attraction and the physical love. But there are limits even to the phileo love. And everyone who's ever been married knows exactly what I'm talking about. Yes, there are times when you say, I love you because of who you are and what you do for me. And then there are other times when you'd better be able to say, I love you in spite of what you're doing. Right? We need all of these kinds of love. And agape love is our focus. That's the term that Jesus used in these passages. The second issue stems from the imperative nature of the Bible concerning love. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said to his followers, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I addressed this last week, but I think it needs to be said again. Some will ask, how can you command love? How can you tell somebody you must love? I mean, is that even possible to do on command? And it is when we understand what love is and what it isn't. Those who cannot understand how love can be commanded think of love as a feeling. Love is an emotion. Love is that fuzzy, warm feeling that you have when you think of somebody. But that's not what the Bible says love is. In fact, if we go back to that definition of agape love, what is it? It's an act of the will. Love is a choice. Not saying that emotions aren't involved in it, but love itself is not an emotion. It is not a feeling that comes and goes. Love is a choice. Love is a verb. Love is something we do. Love is something we choose to do. And yes, choices can be commanded. Now, as I said, I'm not discounting the emotional aspects of love. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." So there is an emotional side to love. And here he is speaking of sincere love. We're not putting on a show. We're not putting on an act. We're not doing something just to get something in return. This is sincere love, yes. Our feelings are involved in loving others, but that's not where it begins. To love God as God loves, we must learn to love in spite of how we feel, not because of how we feel. And tonight I want to show three very practical ways that we can do this. This is not an exhaustive list, but I think it's a good place to start. The first, we love others by humbling ourselves. That might seem an odd place to begin, but it's necessary. As I mentioned, true agape love is above all else selfless. I really firmly believe the opposite of love is not hate. I mean, that's just what we all have been programmed to think. You know, the opposite of love is hate. I don't believe that. I believe the opposite of love is selfishness. And what gets in the way of true love, more often than not, is self. I also would propose that selfishness is a one-word definition of sin. You want to know what the core of sin is? It is selfishness. So the opposite of love is sin. How about that? Because when we sin, we're not loving God and we're not loving others. More often than not, we're loving ourselves. To love my neighbor is to seek and to serve his highest good. But because of our sin nature, if left to ourselves, we tend to grasp for power rather than seeking to serve. We want our own needs met, and we'll even use other people to get our way. Looking out for number one is the battle cry of the self. I gotta take care of me. Me, myself, and I, that's it. The three most important people in my life, right? Me, myself, and I. That is completely opposite of the kind of love that God wants us to have for others. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Notice that. When we truly humble ourselves, God will lift us up. We don't have to lift ourselves up. We don't have to promote ourselves. God will lift us up. We need to humble ourselves before him. Paul adds to this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Wow, that's a mouthful right there. I know that's a short verse, but my goodness, it'd take a long time to get that mastered, wouldn't it? "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then he points to Jesus as the ultimate example of that. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped. I got to admit, I've always struggled with that phrase. What is Paul talking about? You know, okay, I get that Jesus was God, but what does it mean that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped? I'd like to paraphrase that. It has nothing to do with the original Greek, but I think it catches the meaning. Jesus was God, but he never used his God nature to throw his own weight around. Now you think about it. When Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth, he was God the Son in the flesh. He had the right to demand everything. But did he? He was one who served. He humbled himself. He didn't come along and say, "You know who I am? You need to treat me better." You know, he had every right to go to everyone he ever met and said, "You need to serve me." But what did he say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's the humility that Jesus had. In fact, Paul goes on to say he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself further, you might say, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, which was the lowest form of death you could suffer. At every level, Jesus humbled himself when he had every right to exalt himself. And we are to follow in his footsteps. Now, humility is often misunderstood. Many Christians think that humility is looking down on yourself. "Oh, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I can't do anything." Right? That's humble. Yeah, that we think of that as being humble. That's not. That's not. In fact, do you know what that is? That is actually a subtle side of pride. You say, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. How could somebody that thinks lowly of themselves, doesn't think they're worth anything, how is that pride?" Because you're thinking about yourself. That's why. True humility is not looking down on yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. You are so consumed with pleasing God and serving others, you don't even think about who you are, and you don't care. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't matter if people recognize what you're doing or applaud you or whatever, because you're loving God and loving others, and that consumes all of your thinking. Andrew Murray said it best. The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply just doesn't think of himself at all. We can become so consumed with loving God and loving others. The rest will take care of itself. Agape love and humility share the attribute of selflessness. In order to fulfill this command of God to love others, we must first humble ourselves. And that naturally leads to the next step. Second, we love on others by honoring them. We humble ourselves, we honor them. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." There's that Philadelphia again. "Honor one another above yourselves." It's interesting, in verse 9 where it says love must be sincere, the Greek word is agape. And where it says brotherly love in verse 10, it's phileo. Uses two of the three words for love in the same passage. Both types of love are appropriate for the Christian. You know, what does that mean, to honor other people? The word honor is a biblical term for respect. How we respect others, regarding others highly. It appears 150 times in our English Bibles. To honor someone is to acknowledge and to show respect for them as worthy of our honor. Now that step might still seem a bit vague. To honor others is to see them as God sees them. And all people are objects of God's love. God so loved what? The world. Everybody in it. We should treat every human being with dignity. As a person created in the image of God and a soul for whom Christ died. I want you to think for a moment, just in your mind. Please don't point. I want you to think for a moment of who is the one person that irritates you the most. Who is the one, you may not even know them personally, but who is the one person that you just can't stand? I want you to get that image in your mind. And then I want you to say this about that person. That person was created in the image of God and is a soul for whom Christ died. That makes even that person worthy of our honor, even though we might not be able to stand them. This is what it means to honor others. Jesus died for them regardless of how they think or talk or act. We may not agree with them. We may not endorse the way they believe or how they behave, but we honor them as worthy of our respect. You see, honor is a mindset. It is an attitude toward others. Once again, it is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is a mindset. To honor others is to choose to view them as worthy of our time, our efforts, and our attention. Honor is the opposite of any form of prejudice, whether you're basing that on someone's ethnicity, gender, educational or economic background, philosophical or political views. We honor others regardless of what they have done or can do for us. Just because they're human is reason enough to honor anybody we encounter. Such honoring love begins with fellow believers. In John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It must begin at home. The church leader Tertullian, who lived about 100 or so years after Jesus, quoted the pagans as saying of the Christians, "See how they love one another." They didn't get Christians. I mean, those poor folks only have one God. They didn't understand. They thought they were really weird, but they couldn't get past the fact that they loved each other. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that's what Americans would say about Christians today? Wow, I don't understand them, I don't agree with them, but man, they sure love one another. That's what we're called to do. And how do we evidence that love? Well, we can start by doing what Jesus did. He served them. He got down and washed their feet. I saw a wonderful picture, not a photograph, obviously, but a painting or portrayal this last week. And it was Jesus washing the feet of Donald Trump. And right next to it was a picture of Jesus washing the feet of Kamala Harris. That's my Savior. He's not a Republican and he's not a Democrat. And he's not even an American. But he loves everyone. And we are called to do the same. Honor and serve. And then third, we love others by helping them. This is where the rubber meets the road, as the old saying goes. This is where attitudes and emotions become action. John wrote in 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." Talk can be cheap, especially when it comes to love. We need to demonstrate it by what we do. And unless our expressions of love are evidenced by examples of love, the words of love are meaningless. This agape love must be translated into concrete action, providing for people in need. And it's not enough to not do our neighbor harm. Paul addresses this in Romans 13:8. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." Wow, that's a big statement right there. "The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet," and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Copying from Jesus. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. But simply not doing bad things is not love. I can ignore my neighbor and not do any of those bad things to him. That's not love. Just prior to the above verse, you read in 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Similarly, James writes in James 2, beginning in verse 15, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." It's useless. And you can substitute the word love in there for faith, and it has the same meaning. Love, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. John Stott writes, "We cannot claim to love our neighbor if we leave him alone to starve. This is even more searching when the things needed are not for the body, but for the soul. To say this is not to forget that a man is one person, a body, soul, or to imply that his physical needs may be ignored. It is rather the assertion that the neglect of any of my neighbor's spiritual needs, on whatever pretext, is incompatible with a claim to love him. Such neglect is criminal irresponsibility. To suppress the good news in silence is to incur guilt." Because we love our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know him personally as Savior and Lord, through God's grace, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we love our neighbor as Christ loved our neighbor, we would want to share the gospel with them. This is as much a missionary exhortation as it is an exhortation for loving care. We should desire that they have the same blessings we enjoy. We know our Heavenly Father. We have been forgiven of our sins. We know where we're going when this life is over. If we love somebody, wouldn't we want to share that with them? Helping them. Going back to John's first letter, in chapter 4, verse 7, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Flip side, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. See, here's the connection between these two commands that Jesus pointed to. When we love others, God will return to us like a boomerang. He provides us with a deeper experience of him. If you go down just a few verses in that same chapter, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Plain and simple. If anyone does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You cannot have one without the other. Didn't mean to make that rhyme, but it did. So you go back to that main passage in Matthew 22. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That phrase, law and the prophets, that was a way they described the whole Old Testament. But honestly, you can say it about the whole Bible. The whole Word of God comes down to those two commands. What does God require of me? To love him and to love others. That's it. You don't need a big, huge list of do's and don'ts and thou shalt nots and blah, blah, blah. Love God, love one another, you have fulfilled the law. Now, I know that's simple. I didn't say it was easy. In fact, it's downright impossible unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. The good news is, when anyone loves in the way Jesus says, you don't need a lot of hair-splitting definitions of when an obligation has been met or not. You don't have to follow a whole bunch of rules. Legalism is not love. Now, there are commands, and we are to follow them. God tells us what love is and what love isn't. But the bottom line is, love God and love others. And we can only hope to do that as the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to do it, and we rely on him. Are there any questions about what we talked about tonight? All right, will you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have made it painfully simple. If we want to please you, we love you and we love others as you have loved us. But while that's simple, it's not easy. And we need your Holy Spirit to transform us, because by our very nature, we are selfish. And we still wrestle with that sin nature, even though we are your children. So I pray that as we leave here tonight, we would learn to rely upon you more and more, that we would look to you to see what love really is. And then we would make the choices necessary to love you, by telling you, trusting you, and obeying you. Loving others by humbling ourselves, honoring others, and helping them. May the world know we are your children because we love each other. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who showed us the way. Amen.